It's certainly good to see everyone gathered this morning. Our crowd is much more than it was last week. We are glad that you are able to be here. We are especially appreciative of having visitors in our midst and having those who have been sick and have been gone for whatever reasons back with us. And we hope that our time has been profitably spent in singing praises unto God and uniting ourselves together in worship of Him. Our lesson this morning is titled After Life. And I put a big pause there so you know it's two separate words, not just one big word. I told the Wednesday night class it was going to be something about afterlife, and that was the best title I came up with. So that's where we're at. Because we want to talk about things that take place after our life here on earth has come to an end. The text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning emphasizes that there is a life after this. And so we want to spend some time talking about that and some things that we may not be able to fully understand, but there are some things that we know with certainty. And that's really where our focus is going to be this morning. Much of this lesson comes from a question Brother Malcolm posted up a few months back, kind of giving us some things to think about. And I don't know whether if you do follow the GroupMe thing, every now and then somebody will put up a question, and it's a good thing to go search and figure out and meditate on those things. And of course, this was along the line of some things I'd been thinking about anyway. And so I spent some time meditating and thinking about this and reading through scriptures and considering what they have to say. And certainly it is a topic that is something we want to know about, but we don't like to talk about because it has to do with that big word, death. That's one of those five-letter words we don't like to say. So there's some questions about some things, and some folks want to know, others don't. And we've had a few things recently, and by recently I mean sometime in the last 5 to 10 years, that are trying to give us, here's what's going to happen, and here's what I saw when I was. And I think we need to go back to the Word of God and just see what God told us. And certainly some of the things that God tells us generate more questions than answers sometimes. But I think there are some things that are definite. And we want to spend our time this morning looking at those things. Of course, the text that Brother Malcolm made reference to, or at least one of the texts, was in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He also referenced Revelation chapter 20, and there was another scripture there. Not clear, I didn't write it down. I got these two written down because they kind of go with what I'm talking about this morning. But the story of the rich man and Lazarus is a story that's familiar to all of us, but it also generates some questions as much as it does some answers. And I've heard questions indicating that possibly the story of rich man and Lazarus is talking about life after, only before, the sacrifice for our sins was made by Christ on Calvary's cross. That it was a time of waiting there. And one of the things they talk about is God's time is different than our time. And so maybe that's leading up to the cross. And after the cross, once we die, we go, we're in judgment. And it's decided where we will be for eternity, and we will be there. In that sense, they would be having judgment immediately after death because the sacrifice has already been made. I don't know that I hold to that. Don't know that I can, because there are other passages that talk about a sleep or a rest in reference to Christians. In particular, some of Paul's descriptions. He talks about the brethren who are asleep. He kind of indicates a waiting time between death and judgment. And I'll tell you right now, some of those things I'm still working on, and we're going to have a lesson that talks about Hades and hell, and we'll talk about Tartarus and Gehenna and some of those things, Sheol, when we talk about that this summer. We're a couple of months away from being ready for that one. But there are three things that Scripture tells us that are certainties about life after our life here on this earth. And that's where we want to spend most of our time this morning. We will look quickly at some things that are unknown. And of course, one of the things is the things that we were talking about. Is that time frame of the rich man and Lazarus, is it a real story, some people say, or is it a parable? Is it talking about the time during the Jewish law, or is it talking about all time? There's some questions about that. And I will leave some of those things to an exercise of the listener. You can go and read and study. You can learn as much about it as I can. But I think there are some things in there that are clear, and we'll touch on them as we go through. I also think we need to acknowledge that Jesus makes mention of paradise on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43, the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Is that heaven or is that the waiting place like we see in the rich man and Lazarus? There's some questions about that. I think the point is that this man has repented of his sins and he's receiving favor from God as a result of it. And there's going to be a place where they are alive and aware even after they had died on the cross. What kind of life that is exactly, what all's involved in that, we will not know until our time to pass from this earth comes. I'm convinced of that. But it does tell us for certain that there is a place after this life. I think there's no question about that. Even though we may be a little fuzzy on exactly where that place is, I also want to make mention that this word paradise gives forth the idea of comfort and peace. It's a place away from the struggles and trials and difficulties of this life. It's a contrast to that. When we think of paradise, we think of a nice place. And certainly, when Jesus was teaching here upon the earth, He presented God as God of the living, not God of the dead. Luke chapter 20, verse 37 and 38. "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him." And another passage that reinforces this idea is the story of the transfiguration, as we have recorded in Matthew chapter 17. We have that passage on the board there. In verse 2 beginning, "He was transfigured, and when he was transfigured, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." You don't talk if you're dead. The dead don't speak. These images that were there with Christ were such that the apostles could recognize that this was Moses and this was Elijah. It was made aware to them, and they could see them interacting with the Christ. So they were living, not living on earth, but living even after they had been buried for hundreds, maybe even 1,000 years or so. Jesus taught there is life after. Now, did they come down from heaven? Did they come from the waiting place in between? Had they been asleep until they were called back by God for this particular? I don't know. And if we start going down such rabbit holes, that's what we'll be into, is a big old rabbit hole or an anthill, and we can't find our way back out, and we'll get caught up in things that are not going to help us at all. The Revelation letter in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, makes reference to those who are crying out from underneath the altar. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And I've heard folks say these souls under the altar are Jews who died. Then what more of their brothers and sisters that were going to be killed? Because when John wrote the Revelation, we're in the Christian dispensation. The Jewish nation has been destroyed already in AD 70. Well, there's some question about exactly when he wrote it, but we'll save that for when we study Revelation in our Bible class. But the point is, he's in the Christian dispensation. And so any more that are killed because of the word of the Lord would not be Jews, they would be Christians. And so this is talking about Christians, possibly, and they're in a waiting place. So you see why I say there are some unknowns. But even in these things where we've looked and we've seen some unknowns, I think we see some certainties. First off, let's go back to where we were when we first started here. We are assured that there is a life after life here on this earth. There is something that is happening after our life here has ended. Jesus often spoke of life after death. Not just the passage we looked at a moment ago, but he says in Mark 10, verse 29 and 30, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus taught sufficiently about there being a life after, such that one came to him in Matthew chapter 19 and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Tell me how to be there." Jesus taught about a life after this life, a life that continues for all eternity. This was one of the main points of the sermon that Peter presented on the day of Pentecost following the death of our Lord. When he got up and spoke the gospel message for the first time, as we have recorded, to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he talked about the resurrection. In fact, he said the fact that our Savior has been raised is proof that there is one. Much like we read from Paul in our text this morning. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And he quotes from David, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Peter goes on to say, you know about David, our patriarch. He's dead and buried. His tomb is here with us. But being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The Savior was not left in the waiting place. The Savior was not cast away for corruption. He was raised from that. Whatever he was in when he died, he was raised from that so that he could sit at the right hand of God. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Little plug for our Bible class on Wednesday night. Yeah, Wednesday night's John, isn't it? A little plug for our Bible class on Wednesday night. Peter says, this is fulfilling the promise that Jesus made to us on the night that He was betrayed. He said, I'll ask God to send the Spirit to instruct you. And God sent the Spirit and poured out upon the apostles, and that's what they were seeing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What Peter says there, or at least a part of what Peter says there, is the one that you crucified. You know he died. God has raised him from the dead, and now he sits and reigns supreme. In other words, there is something more than just the here and now. Paul further tells us in Acts chapter 17, and I don't have this on the board, I don't think, but in Acts chapter 17, when he speaks to those on the hill in Athens, he says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because there's a day of judgment coming, and he's proven that day of judgment is coming by raising up Christ from the dead. His resurrection is proof that there is something beyond this life. And that's what Peter is saying here. We spoke of Paul in his letter to the Thessalonian brethren. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren. They were concerned. They were afraid. They were thinking that all of their friends, all of their brethren who had already died, had missed the Savior because they died. That means they had a mindset that once you die, you missed out on it all. You have to live until Christ returns if you're going to be with Christ, is the full import of what they were thinking. Paul says, I don't want you to be concerned about that. I don't want you to be worried about those who are asleep. I don't want you to grieve as others who have no hope. If there's nothing beyond this life, we have no hope. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, as Jimmy read for us a moment ago, we're pitiful. We're pitiful. He said, I don't want you to grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The dead in Christ will rise. They will rise first. Then the rest of us will go to be with the Lord. There is an after this life. Scripture assures that for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthian brethren. And again, he continues in verse 20 through 22. But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If we jump down to verse 42 through 44 of that same 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is shown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Here we get just a little bit more information. We're going to have a different body when the afterlife time comes. Because we'll be raised in a spiritual body, not a natural body. We'll be raised in purity, in honor, in glory, in power, imperishable, for eternal life. Jesus, Peter, Paul, all speak of something coming after this life. And it is a place of rest, a place of reward, a place of honor, a place of glory, and a place that will never end. All of these things are assured to us in regards to the things after this life. Now, I will take just a second here. We're emphasizing the good side of this afterlife. There's a bad side too, and we're not going to get into that so much, but we're emphasizing the good side. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what God assures us. Those who are not pleasing to God will not receive this, but they will continue after. Throughout Scripture, we find an emphasis on our need to have a hope and how the Scripture provides for us that hope of life after our life here on this earth has come to an end. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You look at the context there. I didn't want to read all of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 this morning. But you look at the context there, and what the Hebrew writer is telling us is we can be assured because Christ has already gone before, he gives us an anchor for our hope that there is something hereafter. There's something more than this life. And it's essential that we hold on to a hope like that. And so Scripture continually reminds us. In the Revelation letter we read, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There's a place coming when this life is over that will be a place of rest. A place in the presence of the Savior and in the presence of the Father. A place that will last for all eternity, and it is reserved for those who believe and obey the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because there is a time of judgment coming. I think we are assured through Scripture that when this life is over, there is judgment. We may still have some question in our mind whether we will be asleep, somewhat aware or not aware for some period of time, whatever that may be, until all the things on this earth has come to an end and then that judgment day is. Or we may have in our mind and a question, will we, once we die, do we go and stand before God in judgment immediately because of the difference between time here on earth and God having no time? Because God doesn't dwell in time like we know. He dwells in eternity. As we've seen in other lessons, when God created the world, He saw the end of the world. We have a hard time grabbing that. Brains won't wrap around it. So, there's some questions. But we can be assured that once we pass from this life, there is a day of judgment coming for us. That's something that we can be certain of. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Everyone will be judged when life on earth has ended. The preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon in his wisdom, beginning in verse 13 of that chapter, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We can be assured that we will be judged by God, the righteous judge. Jesus said, whether they believe in me or not, they're still going to be judged. They're going to be judged by the word that I have spoken in that last day. That's the one that will judge them. But we also read in Scripture that Jesus is made the judge, and He will judge mankind. He will judge us by His word. Every deed, good or bad. Paul told Timothy as he was nearing the end of his life, recognizing his time was almost gone, he was giving instruction to Timothy, knowing that Timothy would be left to carry on the work that had been assigned to him without Paul there to assist and help. And as Paul came to the end of that letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Not only can we be assured that there is a judgment day for us, but we can also be assured that if we keep the commands of God, if we love His appearing, if we fight the fight, finish the race, and keep the faith, the righteous judge will award us with a crown of righteousness. We will receive the blessed reward of being a child of God. We can be certain of that if we are keeping His commandments, if we are following His will in our lives. You see, we're not just promised that there's a judgment, but there's a judgment coming that we can pass through rewarded if we are God's children in truth and in spirit. That's assured. We can know that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, another one of those places where we read about things after this life. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter tells us that when we hear folks in the world tell us that this world is all there is, when we look at history, it says it's all been like this all the time, and it's going to continue like this. We look back at the fossil record, and it says this has been going on, and that means that this is going to be going on till now. Don't believe them. They're forgetting that God promised to destroy the world in the days of Noah, and He did, and that He has promised to destroy the world today when His patience is filled. And if we've learned anything from our study of the nation of Israel, we've learned that sometimes God's patience is exhausted. And he wreaks out vengeance upon those who are disobedient. And he has promised that when he destroys the world this time, it will be destroyed by fire. Peter says, don't forget that. Don't begin to think that it's not going to happen because it hasn't already happened. Know that it is coming. And in that coming, there will be a judgment and destruction of the ungodly. We know there is a judgment coming. And we need to recognize, we need to get firm in our minds the other certain thing that we know about after this life. Once I pass from this life to the next, there is no way to change my faith. We can't wait until we die and then say, oh wait, Lord, I want to believe you now. We'll be like those foolish virgins that came up after they had shut and locked the door and said, let us in. Well, here, depart. I never knew you. I don't know who you are because you didn't serve me. We need to be ready. Because when that time comes, there will be no changing afterwards. Take just a moment here to remind us, when we think about after life, we need to think about after my life. We're kind of like those Thessalonians that had already died when Paul wrote the letters to the Thessalonian brethren. Our fate's already sealed once we die. No changing. If we belong to the Lord, we're His and we'll receive the blessings. If we did not serve the Lord and did not belong to Him, we will suffer the consequences of being outside the wedding feast. Outside the family of God. I need to be ready because there is no changing once death comes. Peter continues in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? In other words, how should I live my life since I know I gotta make sure things are right before everything's destroyed? Because there's a day of judgment coming when everything's destroyed. I cannot change after everything is destroyed. According to His promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks of these matters. You therefore, jumping down a verse, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability or steadfastness, we read in some of the other translations, versions. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Peter says, make sure you get things right now. Make sure you're right now, because there's no changing once the world comes to an end. Everyone who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. If our hope is in Jesus, then we need to be living according to Jesus. Death, where is your victory? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everywhere we read in Scripture, it says, make sure you're ready. Because when the time comes, it'll be too late to change. We need to live in accordance with the will of God while we walk here upon the face of this earth, because after this life, our fate is sealed. Paul told the Philippian brethren to hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I want you to hold firm to the truth so that you can enjoy that crown of righteousness that was waiting for me. Peter tells us in the first part of his second letter in chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, what way? By being diligent to confirm our calling and election and practicing the qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If you practice these things while you're alive, you will not fall. And in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, there is something after life. We can know that for a fact. The only thing that would keep you from knowing that for a fact is if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, there is no purpose to your life. There's no reason for anything. But if you believe and understand that Jesus was raised from the dead, you are called to a higher calling. Because that resurrection is a promise that there is something beyond this life. That resurrection is a promise that you will be raised. And if you will be raised, because Jesus has been raised, there is a day of judgment coming, and it will determine, based on how we live our life now, whether we enter into the joys of our Lord or are cast out with a depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That's why Peter, you remember Peter, he's the one that said, I know you need to know these things, and so I'm going to keep reminding you of these things, and I'm going to put things in place so you can be reminded even after I'm gone. And that's why we have 1st and 2nd Peter. And Peter tells us that since we know these things, we need to stop and think about how we're living our life. And so this morning, since we know these things, we are assured that there is something after this life. And how we live this life determines where we will be in that. Whatever that time is, whatever all is involved in it from the time we pass from this life until the time we enter into heaven for eternity, we better be ready for it before we die. So look at your life this morning. Are you living in accordance with the will of God? Are you following His Word? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins? If not, why not? Having done that, have you turned from your sins in repentance so that you can be made free from them? You can't be freed from something you won't let go of. And have you been buried in baptism so that the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross can wash away your sins and you can arise calling on the name of the Lord? You can arise joyous because your sins have been washed away. Have you done that? That's the first steps to being ready for after this life. If you've done that and you look this morning, are you still living faithful to the Word of God? Those things we read from Peter and Paul, they were written to people who had obeyed the gospel. They were written to saints to encourage them to make certain they kept their lives right in the sight of God. So have you done that? Are you living in accordance with the will of God? And if not, it's time to turn from those things and come back to God. Pray to Him earnestly and honestly, confessing your wrongs. And having turned from them, He's promised that He will wipe them away as if they had never been. And if we can assist you in that, why not take opportunity this morning to come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.